Well, it's a blessing to be back with you this morning, and certainly last. I do not have the mic, so I'm gonna have to either stay tethered to the pulpit or so. But if you want to bring it down to me or have someone bring it down, I can put it on. All right, Romans chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3. I debated on what to preach today because we're going to start a series in Galatians. But I didn't want to start this week and then come, you know, be gone for 3 Sundays, and then I feel like that would introduce some discontinuity in our teaching. So Andrew and I have been talking a little bit about the gospel and the role of the gospel and what we do. And so anyway, this passage came to mind, and in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21. The scripture says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time together in your word. I pray that you would help, Lord, and give grace. Lord, I feel inadequate, Lord, to teach on this because, Lord, it's such a key passage. But I thank you that you've placed it here, that you've given us the understanding and the wisdom to know. And, Lord, thank you for these precious truths. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I beg you today that as a result of our considering and meditating upon these passages, that we would understand exactly, Lord, what you're offering in salvation. Lord, what the gospel means. Lord, that we would come to appreciate and love Jesus even more, to love you more. Lord, as we recognize all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is so precious, precious name. How sweet he is. And Lord, how sweet he becomes, sweeter he becomes. Lord, the more we think about what he has done and what he did for us on the cross. Bless now, I pray, this time. If there's one here, even, Lord, one that is lost, Lord, would you bring them to a place of repentance and faith? And Lord, draw them, Lord, through the convicting work of your Holy Spirit. We love you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know the life of Martin Luther, of course, the reformer, you know that in his ordinary years, if you've read anything about him, he was no ordinary monk. He was a monk in the Catholic Church. In fact, he writes about how he was a man just overcome and racked by anxiety and worry and fear. Most of his early days, he writes, were spent being in fretting and fearfulness. The other monks were like that. This was unusual. But he certainly struggled. Now, you know, Luther wasn't necessarily worried about the things that we worry about today, right? In the sense that, right, we lay awake at night worrying about how we're going to pay our bills off, how we're going to, you know, get ahead at work, or maybe family problems or marriage problems. And those are all things that, right, can cause a lot of anxiety and fear. No, he laid awake at night worried about this, absolutely worried with anxiety over this problem, a problem he could not solve in his head. And it was this. As he did the math, he realized, hey, wait a second. Wait a second. I know my own heart. I know my own life. I see my sin. I know how unrighteous I am. I know how much I sin. And I know that someday I'm going to stand before God, a God that is absolutely holy, a God that always gets this, always upholds his law and justice. And how am I going to be accepted? How does this work? This seems to be impossible. How will I be me, right? A sinner, unrighteous, stand before a holy God and be accepted by him in that day?
Put another way, the question could be this: how is it that God could regard me as righteous even though I am so unrighteous? You ever thought about that? How in the world does God think of me as righteous if I'm a believer, and yet I know the true state of my heart? I know how wicked my heart and mind is. I know how unrighteous I am. Does that ever puzzle you? And so Luther would lie awake at night, right, having read the scriptures, having understood and understanding that there's this, right, seeming, right, contradiction. How is this going to work? So his testimony goes, he says, well, I better make up for my lack of righteousness. And if you know the story, one person put it this way: he pretty much out-monked the other monks. Right, in the sense that he became famous for making life harder on himself. He would intentionally sleep without a blanket in a cold monastery in the winter. He would go up the steps of the monastery one by one, praying each step along the way as he went. He would go to confession for hours a day and really began to drive the other monks crazy with his obsession over his own righteousness. But in his mind, Luther thought, maybe in some small way I can make up. I can achieve and I can come to a place where God will see that I've tried real hard. I've really worked to manifest righteousness in his sight, and then he will accept me. But as you can imagine, that did not take away his anxiety. That did not take away his fear, and it continued to get worse until one day he was reading the scriptures and he came across verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, now notice carefully what it says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in reading that verse, he came to an immediate realization that, wait, I can have a righteous standing before God, not because I am personally righteous, but because I can have righteousness gifted to me by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He began to call this passage of Scripture the center of the whole Bible. He says, this is it. Other writers have come to it. Morris said, possibly the most single important paragraph ever written. Barnhouse said, these verses are the most important in the whole Bible. Now, that's man's opinion. I'm not going to say that they are. But I think you would agree with me that as we read these things, as we understand what is being taught us, all of it hinges on what's taught here. The verses here really are the key to understanding yours and my eternal fate. How is our eternal fate determined? Well, it's determined whether or not you or I could stand before God someday and be regarded as righteous. That's what it, I mean, really, right? Right? All will be judged, doesn't the Bible say? It is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the what? Judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of judgment. There is a judgment that is going to be had before an almighty, holy, right, God. He is the judge of the world. And whether or not we, right, will be saved hinges on this fact: am I able to stand before that holy, righteous God, righteous myself? To stand before God and be regarded and thought of as righteous, even though we are not. And the amazing truth here is this: that God can declare unrighteous people to be righteous. That's the doctrine of justification, and it's an amazing doctrine. That God can declare us to be righteous. You say, well, what's the point of the message today, Pastor? Number one, I want us to gain an understanding, and maybe you already have an understanding, gain an understanding of what it means to be justified by God. And if you're not, to recognize that can be yours today. That you can be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith today. Number two, Christian, that we would not sit there in this right place of fear and worry and anxiety, but recognize exactly who we are before God. Not because of ourselves, not because of some righteousness we've done or some right badge of righteousness that we hold up, but because of Jesus Christ. And here's what it ought to do. At least it is, I believe it ought to bring you to a place where you love them even more. You love them even more. See, the Christian needs to hear the gospel. You and I, we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. Now, of course, it does raise questions, right? How? How is it that God can declare unrighteous people to be righteous when they're not righteous? That was deep, right? Maybe you've never thought about that. I mean, a lot of times we just accept it, but really it is a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? Luther and Paul, they both thought, man, this doesn't make sense. You can't take that which is unrighteous. You have a quantity of unrighteousness here, and then because once you're unrighteous, can you ever be righteous? Does that make sense? Can something that has sinned ever be sinless? No. Right? Can something that is unrighteous ever, in their own effort, be made righteous? No, because, right, someone who has robbed a bank is now a bank robber for the rest of their lives, regardless of whether or not they rob a bank ever again. That's why the Bible says that if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Right? You're a lawbreaker by just breaking one law. And so it presents a bit of a troubling thought here. How is God able to do this? How is this doctrine justification? How does it work? And here's what I want to do. I want to bring it out in such a way that we can have security knowing that you and I, as believers, can stand before the presence of God for eternity and be regarded as righteous even though we are not. Now, I'm not here today to talk about being righteous. That's a different subject. I believe God calls us to live a godly, holy life. And it's important, right? We're told to, right, be holy as He is holy. And there's a place for that and an understanding of how we come to that. But today, Paul is not concerned with us being righteous. He's concerned about us being regarded or reckoned righteous. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would be a help. Lord, what an encouragement this study has been to me, Lord, this weekend and just, Lord, meditating and just considering. Lord, the heavy truth that this is. Lord, as I've even thought about my failures of this week and just how, Lord, in my thoughts, in my heart, my actions, my words, Lord, I failed. But to know that you take and make the unrighteous righteous through Jesus Christ. Thank you. We love you. Lord, make this passage clear to us today. Help us. And Lord, if there are anyone here that is lost, I pray the gospel of Jesus Christ would, Lord, ring loud and clear in their hearts and minds. Lord, Holy Spirit of God, draw them. Lord, if today is a day that are to be saved, we'd rejoice in that. But Lord, if it's just a day in which we plant and water some seed, Lord, we're glad to do that as well. We just pray that it would not return void, that it would not fall to the wayside to stony ground. But Lord, would fall into good, fertile soil. And Lord, bear fruit. Bless now preaching, Lord, give me grace and help. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three simple points I want to bring you this morning. Let's talk, first of all, about the reality of our justification, the reality of it. When you read Romans, the first three chapters makes it pretty clear that we are really, really unrighteous. Like, man is really, really sinful. Now, I'm exaggerating, but you get my point, right? He starts in chapter 1 and he describes the natural state of man and that man, right? We'll go there if you would with me. I'm just, right? He goes to chapter 1 and he says, listen, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. He says in verse number 7 or verse number 18 and verse 17, right? The just shall live by faith, that God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the problem is, man is so unrighteous. Man is really opposed to God. In verse number 18, he says, for the wrath of God. Why do we need this righteousness? Why do we need the gospel? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men. And it's not just that we are ungodly or unrighteous, but the fact that we hold the truth in unrighteousness. God has given us the truth. In chapter 2, he tells us that he has inscribed his law on the tables of our heart. And man holds this truth under righteousness. Man is not interested at all in heeding and seeking God. He's totally, entirely unrighteous. And not only has his law been inscribed in our hearts, but he goes on to say the invisible things of him, verse 20, from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. What does Paul say? Hey, you got two eyeballs. You got two ears. Right? I've given you the senses. You're able to, the natural man is able to look around and observe that there is a creator. There is a creator. Now, I'm going to spend a ton of time because I want to get to our text. But he goes on, right? And then he describes just what happens with man. Well, man rejects God. God gives them up. And they proceed down this path of just wickedness. Right? We use this a lot to talk about the state of our nation, right? Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Right? Man's always trying to bring God down to his level, trying to comprehend God, so right, that he might, and in doing so, what does man do? He creates his own God, right? Verse 24, wherefore, right, because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Right? Who changed the truth of God into a lie? These men, right, that have gone and taken the truth they've been given, the light they've received, and just rejected it. And he goes on, he says, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And I'm not going to go through, but basically, right, they begin to descend into just perversion and wickedness, and their unrighteousness just becomes unbearable, almost like the time of the flood where God looked down and he said that the thoughts of men's heart were evil continually. In chapter 2, Paul makes it clear that everyone's going to be judged, Jew or Gentile. There's no one off the hook, and that all. Right? Later on, he tells us that in chapter 3, all are sinners. Chapter 3, right? And that keeping the law, right? Being a Jew and keeping the law and trying to, right, possess your own righteousness is not going to work. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Right? He says, yes, they were given the oracles of God. God literally sent prophets and he gave them his word, right, in chapter number 2. They were advantaged in that way. They were given truth. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. But Israel rejected that. His people rejected that. Does that then say, okay, well, God was wrong, right? His own people reject him? No. Let God be true. Right? It still remains that what God has said is right and is true, even though his own people rejected it for the most part. And he goes on and he talks about man and their unrighteousness and their sin. Go to verse 10. He says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He doesn't just stop there. He just keeps going. He keeps describing the state of man. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have viewed deceit, the poison of asp under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's man. By the way, don't get all turned upside down when people don't want to hear the gospel, they don't want to come to church. Listen, lost people aren't going to want to come to hear God's word. That's why we ought to be preaching the gospel to the lost, not just inviting them to church. We'll preach the gospel to them when they get here, like we're doing this morning. But understand, our job is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to sow the seed, to water the seed that has been planted. And the truth of it is, Paul makes it clear that our own righteousness will never work. To stand before God, it will not be sufficient because we are all fallen sinners. And in verse number 20, you can almost hear the gavel descending, can't you? Look what it says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, right, just by trying to be righteous and keeping the law, shall no flesh be justified. No one is going to be declared righteous, and that's what the word justified means, is to be made declared righteous before God. No flesh will be justified or declared righteous before God by the keeping of the law, by what you do. Right? That every mouth may be what? Stopped. See, people think they're going to go to heaven and give God a bunch of reasons why they should get let in. It'll be made clear on that day. This is why. Because when you stand before a holy, righteous God, your mouth will be stopped. And this ought to stop the mouths of those even now. Right? That how in the world, as an unrighteous, sinful person, are you going to stand before a holy, righteous God? And all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Can you hear the gavel descending? Can you hear the judge say, guilty? It's obvious you're unrighteous as men. It's obvious that you are sinners. Can you not see it? And how foolish it is to think that a sinner is going to have any standing before a righteous, holy God. No, rather they'll be declared what? Guilty. Guilty. But I love verse 21. Notice the first two words. But now. Man, could you imagine if Paul had left us there at verse number 20? What do we do? Too bad. Stinks to be us. Right? But the Lord did not allow Paul to leave it there, did he? Now, would God be right to leave it there? God would be entirely right to say, you know what? You're a sinner. You're guilty. You're unrighteous. Here's your judgment. But that's not how God is he? Because coupled with his holiness and his justice is his love and mercy. But now, a different righteousness is manifested, is made known. Notice what it says. But now the righteousness of God without the law, a righteousness that can be had without keeping the law, is manifested. It is made clear to us. It is made known to us. But now. That ought to be your cry today. But now, the devil comes to you and begins to whisper these lies to your ears. Oh, you're not good enough. You can say, but now, devil, his righteousness is made clear. His righteousness has been made known. And it's a righteousness that is had without the keeping of the law. There's another option. See, the only option we had was to come before God as unrighteous sinners and hope to find standing, which we know that was impossible. But God said, I've got another option for you. All right? Here's plan B. And you'll want plan B. All right? Plan B is this. You can have my righteousness. I will give you my righteousness. I will declare you righteous. And the Bible says in verse 21 that the law and the prophets are witnesses to this, that they have been anticipating this. And you can go back and you can read the Old Testament. In fact, Brother Mears made it pretty clear, as they evangelized the known world at that time, they didn't have a New Testament. So what they used the Old Testament to declare the truths of God, right? That this was God's plan all along, that he was going to provide a way for us to be declared righteous and justified before him. And it would be done without the law, without trying to, right, try to manifest or try to work it up in ourselves. And here's the amazing truth. God did it. God did it. But now, God did it. God has manifested his righteousness without the law. He's given us amazing news. And I'm telling you, you know when it becomes amazing news? When we truly understand just how sinful we are. That God would take an unrighteous sinner like myself. without any merit, without any reason, and say to you, you know what? I declare you righteous. But why? Do you ever ask yourself that question? But why? Why me? Why me? Isn't that amazing? And there's a reality here that you need to understand. This reality of your justification, of the ability to be declared righteous before a holy God, it ought to thrill your heart. It ought to renew your love for Jesus. And we're not even done yet. Wait till we talk about how it happened. So let's talk about that. How do we get this? He said, Pastor, it still doesn't make sense. How can God take unrighteous and declare them righteous? Well, there's only one way. It's by faith. Let's go to our text, verse 22. What is manifested? Even the righteousness of God. Right? You say, Pastor, what's righteousness? The word righteousness means equity, justice, or integrity. It's this idea of a conformity to a standard, and God's standard of perfect holiness is the righteousness we're talking about. It means to give each man his due based upon their conformity or lack of conformity to the divine standard of perfect holiness. Has God always conformed to the divine standard of perfect holiness? It's his standard. That's the kind of righteousness we're talking about. So how? How did this come about? Well, by faith. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, look what it says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith is the channel, the instrument by which we receive and get this righteousness. And so he makes it clear, it's not by trying harder, by doing more. It's by faith. It's not by just stepping up your game, turning over that new leaf, getting to church more often, maybe going through the baptismal waters, keeping certain laws and right ordinances of Scripture. That is really how. No, by faith. Simple faith. What is faith? Faith is saying, God, your word declares this as a truth. I hear it, I receive it, and my faith causes me to believe it. Because belief is described, isn't it? Now, why does Paul declare it this way? Well, Paul knows the tendency of man. What is, you say, hey, you're failing. You ever had someone tell you that at work or at school? Hey, you're dropping the ball. You're not doing quite. What is your response? I mean, our typical response is either to quit. Well, forget you. Or to try harder. You know, Paul just spent the last three chapters being said, you're failing. You're not going to make it. Man in his own flesh. And it's appealing to the flesh to try harder because then who gets the glory? Look at me. I did better, and God saw that I was righteous. Now, Paul knew man's tendency. That's why I said it's not by your works. It's by faith. By faith, taking God at his word. If Paul said it was just do more, try harder, that's not good news. The gospel's good news. If you came to me and said, Pastor, you can get to heaven, you just got to be a better person. I've tried. I remember struggling with certain sins as a young man. And literally, the pastor I was under at that point, you know, I got caught with some things. And they brought me in. They punished me, for lack of a better term. Corrected me. And literally, it was just this, don't do it again. Try harder. I'm like, I'm trying. Don't you think I want to? Isn't it a blessing? Paul didn't say, well, just try harder. Do more. I don't know about you. I'd be like, that's not good news at all because I can. I do. I try. Some of you have tried. I'm going to do better. I'm going to really work harder at being a better person. And then what happens? Like maybe a week, you know, you're really, maybe a day, maybe an hour. Right? You're back in the mud. You think, well, that didn't last very long. Paul makes it clear that our faith is simply the channel by which we receive this justification, this righteousness. My friends, it's not the faith that saves you, it's the object of the faith. And this is important. Notice what it says. He says, even which is by the what? By faith of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not your faith that saves you. It is Jesus Christ that saves you. The object of your faith saves you. Many think today God is just going to reward you because of the amount of faith you have. That faith is the grounds of your salvation. That faith is what saves you. Oh no, my friends, Jesus saves you. Faith is how you receive it. Faith is the channel by which you, right, receive it. Isn't it a blessing that the key to our faith is not faith itself? Isn't it a blessing that it is the object of our faith that saves us and not how much faith we have? I've had people struggle. I've even struggled. Did I believe enough? Maybe you've been there as a believer or an unbeliever. Did I believe enough? Well, the problem is you're putting your faith in the wrong object. You're putting your faith in your own belief. Did I have enough of it? Hey. It's not about how much you have. It's about who you put your faith in that saves you. Isn't that a blessing? It's the faith of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. That faith is merely the means by which I receive the object, the salvation through Jesus Christ. And that we get Jesus through the channel of faith. And praise God, the object and the salvation of our souls is sufficient to save Jesus. He can do it. My faith, I will never have a sufficient enough faith to save myself. Have you noticed the world likes to talk a lot about faith? Are you a person of faith? Are you a faith person? Right? Oprah, she's still on. I remember you'd listen to Oprah, and she'd have these writers on. She'd talk a lot about faith. But here's one thing you're never going to hear in those context. You're never going to hear what their faith is in. They just have faith. That's sort of a blind faith, right? Faith without the right object is not really faith at all. It's wishful thinking. In the world's eyes, faith is just something you have in your heart and just sort of, oh, I'm going to believe more. And then it just intuitively comes and it saves you just because it's faith. But they never talk about what you believe in. It's not just faith. It's faith in who? Jesus Christ. It's faith in His shed blood. It's faith in, right, His death. It's faith in Him that He is able to save. But my friends, for us, if you're a believer today, faith is simply the instrument, the channel, the means by which you get the thing that saves you, the person who saves you, rather, that is Jesus Christ. Praise God, it's not dependent on how much faith you can work up. How much you believe. Did I believe enough? No. Who did you believe in? Who did you believe in? Do you see the difference? But why is this such a blessing? What should you take away? Well, my friends, understand this. You can have this righteousness right now. Look back to our text. What does it require? Upon all, unto all, and upon all that what? Believe. To willfully make the choice, and that's really, right, making a choice requires will. I have to, right, choose to. I choose to accept what God says is right about Jesus, that He alone is able to save, and that's all it takes. Immediate. It is a now salvation. It is a now justification. And it's such good news because you can have that righteousness, God's righteousness, right now. The good news of the gospel is that salvation is gotten by faith through Jesus Christ, or through faith in Jesus Christ, rather, and I can have it immediately. And here's the other awesome truth. You ready for this? Get this. Now, God wants me to live a life of obedience to Him, right? Motivated by love. But get this. I am not safe in His arms in my salvation because of future obedience. I'm saved immediately because Christ has has done this for me if I believe. He did it all. Praise God. Praise God. That is good news. Because I've been saved since I was 13 years old, and there's been many a day where I have walked in disobedience. There's been many a day where God's corrected and chastened me. I love how the Lord corrects His children, by the way. He's so kind. The Lord's had to help me in my own fathering. I could be pretty hard. The Lord's like, Brother Mears and I are talking about this. He says, the Lord just one day spoke to him and said, if I treated you like you treat your kids, you'd just be a grease stain on the ground. I'm like, ain't that the truth? Praise God, He is so kind. How many times, right, I'll do the same stupid thing over and over again, and as a believer, what does God do? Now, son, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, son, right, isn't that how He is? His gentleness and His love and His kindness, and yes, He brings us through chastening, but even in the chastening, we know it's love. That was a side point here, all right? Go on to our text. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is what saves us. And it's a choice made to believe. And it's for all. Look at our text. For there is no difference, right? Again, what has He been in contrasting? The Jew and the Gentile, right? The circumcised, the uncircumcised, right? And He says, there's no difference. For all have sinned. All need this righteousness. All need to be declared righteous. All need Jesus Christ and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None, no one has this righteousness of their own. Now, let me give you this last point. Okay. Pastor, you told us it's a reality. You've told us this is how it happens. Why? What basis does God have to do this? This seems really unfair. I've had people tell me that. Right? Well, if I've messed up, I should just go pay for my own sins. I've had people tell me that. And that makes sense. That's actually logical, right? Right? Responsibility. Well, praise God, He gives us the reason here. How can a righteous, holy God let the sinner off the hook? How did God let us off the hook? Can you imagine an earthly judge doing that? They do that now sometimes, right? Can you imagine an earthly judge who has this terrible, horrible criminal done unspeakable, atrocious acts standing before him, and the earthly judge says, well, I'm not really worried about what you've done. Tell you what, I'm just going to tell everybody, and we're just going to go ahead and wipe the record clean, and we're actually not just going to wipe the record clean, we're going to fill it with a bunch of good things that you've not done, somebody else did. And we're just going to actually fill your record with all kind of commendations and merits. And tell you what, no punishment for you. In fact, here's $1 million. Out the door. Oh, I think we'd be a little outraged. Right? We'd be calling for an impeachment. Right? This guy has no clue what he's doing. That's not how you're supposed to judge. If an earthly judge did that, you and I would be up in arms. We'd say, this is a travesty of justice. Lady Justice, she is weeping over what's taken place in this courtroom today. But think about it. Isn't that what God's doing? Wicked, sinful, unrighteous people just being declared righteous. And not just being declared righteous, but having righteousness placed on their account. And given heaven. Now, how is God able to do this? Have you ever thought about that? What gives God the right, the basis for doing this? Well, praise God, our text tells us that. Verse 24, right? Being justified, right? It's a continual state. And it goes back to the how, right? Freely, freely. God's not looking for you to merit it, earn it, work for it. No, it's freely given. Freely, what? By His grace. Again, it's unmerited favor. God does this just because He chooses to, just because He is a God of love, not because we've earned it. Through the redemption, right? The purchasing that Christ did for us on the cross when He bought us with His blood. right? And that idea of propitiation, right? Becoming our scapegoat, becoming our substitute. Now we come to verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a what? Propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How is God able to do this? Number one, he was able to do it because Jesus Christ became the propitiation for us. And it was to show his righteousness. It was to show his righteousness that he did this. That's what it says. Now, what is propitiation? Propitiation refers to a sacrifice that fully satisfies God's divine wrath on sin. Let me say it again. It's a big word. I know people are just like, but it's an important word. Because what it means, it's got two meanings. We'll talk about the second in a minute. Propitiation is God saying, you know what? I have given a sacrifice, and this sacrifice fully satisfies my wrath on sin. Christ so fully paid for our sin. God's wrath was so fully poured out on Christ in our space, our place rather, that Jesus, like a sponge, soaked up all the wrath. Every bit of it. Every bit of wrath for all sins. Every single drop of God's wrath that was intended for our sins, Jesus took. Every bit. Think about that. Think about the sins of this world. Doesn't your heart just cry out? The Bible says creation groans. Right? Just have you watched the news this week? Pretty terrible things happen, don't they? Things that you and I would say, man, they need to be wiped off the face of the earth. And do you think God's wrath is any less? And he's just in saying that. He would be just to do it. You know what God did? The wrath that he had towards all of that sin, he placed in Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to do something because I don't have the time. Meditate on that. The full picture of that. That's what Jesus received. God's divine wrath for sin. Now, how is God able to do this? What basis does God... Well, we look at the cross and what do we see? We see a picture of one simple truth. God cannot overlook sin. He is just. God cannot just say, well, okay, again, what basis does God have? God says, well, sin has to be punished. Sin has to be punished. That every sin of all time must be punished either by the one who committed the sin or they are punished through Jesus on the cross. I'm here to tell you this. God did not lower his standard. God did not, when he justified it, say, you know what? You're free to go. Someone had to pay. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. It's not God just giving us a pass, taking it easy on us. No, my friends, when we look at the cross, what a picture, yes, of amazing mercy, of amazing love. But really, it's a picture of God's amazing justice. That he said, you know what? I can't let sin stand. I can't let sin go unpunished. But I want to show my creation mercy and love. But that sin has to be punished. Son, I'm going to send you to take that punishment. Now, Jesus, being God, knew exactly what that meant. Understood exactly what I don't think you or I have ever really understood God's wrath. We could see, right? Maybe you have, but you can see pictures of it in the Bible, can't you? He destroyed a whole world because of their sin through a flood. Jesus Christ went to the old rugged cross and hung there. Every bit of wrath. He took. God is just. God has set forth him to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That he is the sacrifice, is able to quench and satisfy God's divine wrath to sin. And it's to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. This is it. God is righteous to forgive and to remit sins because of what Christ did. He became that sacrifice through the forbearance of God. Right? That God says, you know what? I'm going to make a way. I'm going to forbear with you. Right? You ever had forbearance? We know it, right? If you have a mortgage and basically can't make the payments, right? You ask your lender to what? Forbear. Do not collect what is rightfully should be collected. God has every right to come to us as sinners and say, you owe me. You owe me. But Christ, God in his forbearance towards us, sent Christ to take that. Christ paid what was owed. Now look at verse 26. He is just and the justifier. He did not let sin just go. He is just. Right, so don't think for a minute God just let you slide by. No, Jesus took the punishment for all of your sin. And God is just, but he is the justifier. God did it for us so that we might be declared righteous, even though we are not. So what does this mean for us? That he is just and the justifier. That means your security, your eternal confidence that God is for you, not against you, is because he is such a just God. If he punished your sins in Christ, if you're a believer and you've received Christ by faith and he punished your sins in Christ, he cannot then turn around and punish you in them. That would be double jeopardy and that would not be just. Isn't that a blessing? Sometimes we think God does that. Right? You get saved, and some of it, folks just need to get born again. They need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. You get saved, and you know what? Then they think God's going to punish them for what they did in the past. No, 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 no. That is not God. Because God is just. God would not punish you double. The punishment was laid on Christ. He took it. That ought to just thrill your heart. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me, right? I mean, that's what your heart ought to be singing. They're gone. He took it. Imagine God saying, yes, I poured out all my wrath for sins on Jesus. Oh, but I'm still upset with your sins, so I'm going to punish you again. That would be a little messed up. He's just. He can't do that. If he spent his wrath on Jesus, he cannot spend it on you. And we count on his justice. But again, how can God declare us righteous when we are not? The answer is the righteousness of God. So propitiation is not just a sacrifice, right, that satisfies the divine wrath, but is also a substitute, one who stands in the place of. And when they stand in our place, what's true of them is true of us. That's why it says, I am crucified with Christ. Right? That's our text, right, for this year. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The propitiation, right, the substitute, it's this idea. If Christ was regarded as unrighteous, even though he's righteous, we're regarded as righteous, even though we're actually unrighteous. There's a swapping, a substitution. Jesus on the cross is regarded what? As bearing sins, right? My sins, a sinner, even though he's perfect, I'm regarded a righteous person, even though I'm not. It is a complete and utter reversal. It's like the prince and the pauper. Remember that story? Where the pauper finds himself in the castle and takes and trades clothes with the prince. And then for the next however many days or weeks, right? The pauper is treated like a prince. Right, I remember for that story, right? He'd take the royal seal and crack nuts with it, you know? I love that part of the story. And then the prince has to go, and basically his dad, who's a drunk, the pauper's dad is a drunk, finds him, beats him up, right? Puts him into servitude. I mean, just, right? And that's, Jesus became me, and I became Jesus when it comes to this righteousness. What does that mean? It means the reason I get to go to heaven someday and be safe and secure there is because I have the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. When God sees me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ wrapped around me. And I thought about this. I didn't have time. A lot of people, they wrap themselves in their own righteousness. And I thought about this. You know what my righteousness looks like if you were to picture it as a robe or a cloak? Be like some of your kids. You ever kids ever have a blanket they would carry around for like 30 years? Right? And by the time it was done, like holes. And, you know, I remember, you know, one of our kids had a bear that got put in the oven and burned. And they still love the bear. I mean, you know, just like tattered. And you know, they wrap themselves like there's barely any threads left in this blanket, but holes everywhere. And, you know, that's what my righteousness looks like. Man, you know what? I come before God cloaked in that. Man, God's holy gaze of justice is going to look. But what's happened? When God's holy gaze stares upon us there at that day of judgment, you're going to need something wrapped around you, and you're going to want it to be absolutely perfect, flawless, with no dents, no scratches, no problems, no holes. And guess whose righteousness that is? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is complete. Covers us head to toe. There's not one part left open. Not one thing. Now, hey, I want you to consider this real quick. When you read the Gospels and you read how Jesus kept the law, how he lived in perfect obedience to the will of God, you read the Gospel about Jesus obeying, you realize he's doing that for you. Get this. That's obedience that's then put on your account. All that he did to glorify God. Because guess who gets all the glory in the end? You? Well, look what I did. No, he did it all. God gets the glory. Think about this. That obedience credited to your account. You're disobedient. Christ is obedient. You're regarded as a law keeper by faith. Isn't that a blessing? Why is our salvation so secure? Why is God just and the justifier? Because of Christ. He definitely paid it all. He became our substitute. We swapped places with him. Back in 2003, there was a great national tragedy. In fact, we were living in Texas at the time. The space shuttle Columbia, as it re-entered the Earth's atmosphere, ground controllers and the crew even began to notice that something wasn't quite right. Little alarms were going off here and there, and sensors were beginning to fire, and the temperature inside the shuttle began to increase. Before they knew it, they realized the ground control there in Houston, they looked up in the sky, and it happened in an instant. They looked up in the sky, and you could see just the most horrific tragedy taking place. The space shuttle Columbia, as it re-entered the Earth's atmosphere, broke apart. Every one of those astronauts perished. I remember just north of us, there were pieces. We lived in Houston at that time, and the flight path was there, sort of over North Texas. But because it was so high, pieces of the shuttle were landing in people's yards, and it's terrible. Scattered pieces all over Texas and Louisiana and Arkansas. You know, they found out later what was wrong. In their investigations, they uncovered that at launch, a piece of foam had broken off one of the booster rockets and hit a wing on the shuttle and punctured a small hole in the heat shield. If you ever get a chance, is it Smithsonian that has a replica of the space shuttle? It is a giant machine, right? Right. The wingspan goes beyond this building, just huge. The hole that was punctured by that piece of foam in that heat shield was just a 6-inch hole. You thought it was just a little hole? We'll be fine. Now, they didn't know it. And actually, later on, if it had happened, they didn't know how they'd get him back anyway. Right? They had discovered it while they were in space. Well, they didn't know the hole was there. And on reentry, the heat, you know, upon reentry, is thousands upon thousands of degrees. And that one little hole was enough. And it began to eat away at the space shuttle and broke that thing apart. You know what? That's what our righteousness is like. One little gap in your righteousness is all that it takes. And you will burn up before a holy God. Not figuratively, you know, not literally, but the idea, right? You'll be found unrighteous. You'll be found guilty. That's why we need the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the just and the justifier of them which what? What's it say? Which believe. What's the object? In Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a believer, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? What is keeping you from calling on Jesus Christ today to save you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, what's keeping you today? Do you really want to stand, but take that and stand before God in your own righteousness, which is not really righteousness at all? Or would you rather have what God offers to you by faith in Jesus Christ? True righteousness, His righteousness. The righteousness promised of old. Freely given. Believer, realize you are saved by a just God, and He is a justifier of all that believe. That He took Jesus, and Jesus became your substitute, and you swapped places with Him, and all of His righteousness was credited to you. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you wrapped in your cloak of unrighteousness with its holes and rips. But He sees the righteousness of His precious Son. And all those sins that you did before you got saved, God is not going to come back and punish you for those. Because He put the punishment on Jesus Christ. And my friends, meditate on who Jesus is. That He willingly went to the old rugged cross. He willingly laid down His life. He willingly took your punishment, the wrath intended for your sins, because He loved you. Such love. Such wondrous love. Amazing love. You say, Pastor, I want to challenge you with some thought, Christian. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget just exactly what Jesus did for us and we become so ungrateful? You didn't do us well just to meditate. Jesus, You are truly wonderful. You are truly wonderful. Thank You. Meditate on your own sinfulness. Meditate on His holiness, His righteousness, and what He did for you or I. You and I, rather, on the